Well, Queen Elizabeth II of England. Yeah, there she is right there. You know, the more I find out about her, the more I hear, the more amazed I am by a very remarkable woman. Do you know that last September she became the longest reigning British monarch ever? No one has sat on the throne of the United Kingdom longer than her, 66 years on the throne. Wow. And then to hear things like during World War II, when she was a young woman, she was trained as a mechanic and a driver. Interesting. And I read a story that not long ago she was in Scotland, and some American tourists happened upon her, didn't recognize who she was. And so they asked her, so do you live nearby? And she said that she had a house in the area, which is true. And then the tourist asked her if she had ever met the Queen. And she pointed to the policeman who was one of her guards next to her. She says, no, but he has. Evidently, she has a pretty good sense of humor, too. This is a day about royalty, but it's not about the Queen of England. It's about a king whose reign will never end and how he received a king's welcome one day, a very important day. It's a Sunday we know as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And each year we take a look at this event that the Gospels record, known as the triumphal entry, the day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem the last time before he was crucified there. And it's an amazing event, many layers to its meaning. But the Passover feast was coming. Huge celebration. The law required that every Jewish male was to go to Jerusalem to celebrate that time when God set his people free from slavery in Egypt, when the angel of death came for those who were oppressing God's people, but passed over the ones that God would bring to the promised land, and through whom would come the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. And spontaneously that day, thousands of people who had heard that Jesus was coming, this wonderful teacher who healed people and who had showed such grace and kindness, and who had not long prior to this, raised Lazarus from the dead. So this all got lots of attention, so they ran out to meet Jesus, to welcome him, and they grabbed palm branches, hence Palm Sunday, and they ran to him, and the palm branches were used to celebrate victory. And as they waved the palms, they quoted from the prophet Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And they quoted other scriptures that, and all of it gave the clear message, they were welcoming a king into their midst. But did they have any idea what that really meant? The disciples evidently didn't. The text says they didn't really understand what was happening, and they didn't realize about these Old Testament prophecies that spoke of this day and this event and spoke about Jesus as king. They didn't really get it until, it says, after he was glorified, verse 16 tells us. Folks, today isn't just about something that happened long ago. I mean, it began long ago, but this isn't just about history. This is about now as well. You see, we live in an earthly nation that has elected leaders and all of that, but way deeper than that. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we have an invisible spiritual kingdom that we belong to, and that kingdom has a king. He reigns over his kingdom, and he rules over his people with truth and justice and peace. And you know, we live in a world where there is so much turmoil. I mean, you know, the news, what's going on in so many nations, and so much childish political wrangling, so much that has been stolen by the enemy and placed under his evil authority. We need to welcome the king into our lives. I mean, of course, if you've never done that initially, you need to welcome the King into your life. But even if you've known the Lord for a long time, we need to keep welcoming him to reign in every corner of our hearts and to reign in our world. We want to see his reign and all that it brings, because he alone is our hope, folks. Am I right? And so, this is the call today, very simply, but very deeply, and again, many layers to it, but welcome your King. Welcome your King. You know, welcoming royalty, there's all kinds of protocols, and the media loves it when somebody doesn't follow the proper protocol in addressing royalty. But today, as we consider what it means to welcome the King, let's take a look, first of all, in your outline, at an unworthy view of Jesus as King, right? Because we can be using the same words, but meaning different things. And sometimes people have a very unworthy view of Jesus as King. You know, the thing that always makes the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, very kind of a bittersweet thing, is the fact that just a matter of days after the crowds are cheering for him and singing his praises, laying their cloaks on the road in front of him for his colt to step on. I mean, who does that? But just days after that, there are crowds shouting, "Give us Barabbas, that thief and murderer, and let's crucify Jesus." How do you explain that shift? I guess you have to clarify what we mean by king. You know, way back in the early days of Israel, they didn't have a king, but they asked for a king to be just like the other nations. They wanted to be like them, but that grieved God, because he said, "Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be your king, right?" But God gave them what they asked for. Well, the days of Solomon and David and Solomon, those were good days for the monarchy in Israel, the glory days of the nation. I mean, to this day, in the 21st century, 3,000 years later, David is still revered as their model king. But in Jesus' day, they hadn't had a king for several hundred years. But there was a promise of a Messiah. Many prophecies, actually. A Messiah, a king, to restore the glory days that they all heard stories about and all longed for once again. And a king to restore their national independence and greatness. A king of earthly glory. That's evidently who the people thought they were welcoming into Jerusalem that day. Well, Jesus wasn't and still isn't that kind of king. Earlier in his ministry, after Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves of bread and the fish, and he fed 5,000 people plus, the Bible says the people wanted him to be their king. They wanted to make him their king by force. Think of it. Jesus, king. I mean, that's who he is. That's what he came to be, right? That's what he was born for. That's what the prophetic scriptures called him. That's what Messiah is to be. So this would be a good thing, right? How did Jesus respond to that move to make him king? He ran away. He went to a mountain all by himself and got as far away from them as he could. He turned his back on those who wanted to make him king. Why would he do that? They wanted him to be the king of free lunches, right? I mean, they were so impressed by this miracle filling their bellies, and hey, if we make him king, maybe he'll give us more free stuff. And can you see why this would be something that Jesus would walk away from? They were way too shallow to see the deep things this king came to do and to be. He came to change hearts, to save souls, to give eternal hope. So much more than a free meal. And so, people, today, here, now, when you think of Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, what do you mean by that? What are you thinking that means? And that's an important question, because Jesus did say there would be many one day would say to him, "Lord, Lord," and he would say, "I don't know you." Because I think there's a disconnect in what many people think of Jesus as King and Lord and what he means by that. And you know which one matters more. Do you look at him as King just for what he will do for you to make your life how you want it to be? Is your view of Jesus as King worthy of the kind of King that he came to be? Is he King of your life on his terms or on your terms? Because he insists that it be on his terms, because he's the King. Too many people simply want Jesus to be their gopher only with superpowers. And he won't be that for anybody. That's a view of Jesus that just isn't worthy of who he really is. He's the Son of God. He is the Lord of the universe. He was there at creation. And the scripture says that even now he holds everything together, keeping things from coming unglued. He is glorious and magnificent. Just please don't have an unworthy view of Jesus as King. Don't insult him with that. So then the next question is, what is a worthy view of Jesus as King? I'm glad you asked. Point number two in your outline, it would include this fact that his authority is absolute. His authority is absolute. Here's a fun fact. The Queen of England doesn't have a driver's license, but she does legally drive herself at times, or at least she used to. She doesn't have a license plate on her car. She is the only person in the United Kingdom who can get by with that. And if somebody pulls her over, she can just say, "Excuse me, I'm the Queen. Get out of my way. Cheerio." And for the same reason, she doesn't have a passport. She travels anywhere she wants without a passport simply because she's the Queen of England. Authority, something we really need to understand in order to properly welcome our King. When Jesus stood before Pilate, the human ruler who held Jesus' fate in his hands, or at least appeared to, that encounter between Pilate and Jesus is so fascinating. When Jesus wouldn't answer his questions, he said basically, "Come on, man, don't you realize I have the power to decide, whether you get life or death, to either to release you or crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You know, that authority was given to you from above. It's not your own." And Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom isn't of this world. It's from another place." I'm pretty sure Pilate never had anybody talk to him like that before. Excuse me. And interestingly, Pilate, when Jesus was crucified, put a sign above Jesus on the cross saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," in three languages, no less. And Pilate was challenged on that, saying, "You know, you should put 'he claimed to be.'" And Pilate stuck with it. He said, "No, this is what I've written. Deal with it. It stands." And I believe Pilate caught a glimpse of the fact that although he, Pilate, was the one in authority from every earthly vantage point, this Jesus guy was really different. He had authority that was unique. And throughout his ministry, people commented on how Jesus didn't just quote the opinions of others in his teachings. He spoke with authority, like he really knew what he was talking about. And actually, in Sunday school today, we talked about the scripture that says, that he came from above. He spoke as one from above. He talked about heaven because he'd been there. That's his hometown. He knew what he was talking about. He's the King. Absolute authority. He spoke about spiritual realities, the kingdom of heaven, not just in theory, but again, he came from there. He knew what he was talking about. He's the King. So this means, folks, that when we get a sense of what the King wants, we go with that. We better say yes. And I've known too many situations, in others and in my own life, you say no to God, you regret it, because God is forgiving and gracious, but he's not stupid, as I often remind us. And there comes a point where if we keep resisting and we keep grieving the Holy Spirit, ignoring the King, he says, "Okay, you're on your own then." And that never ends well. It happens to churches that the king offers, he extends his offer to bless, to do beautiful things amongst a group of people. But the king almost always works in ways that we don't expect, and sometimes in ways we would not prefer. And so often churches have only one way they expect God to work. And the king says, you know what? This is what I want to do now. But as when Jesus walked this earth, people don't recognize who he is and what he's doing and don't understand his authority, and they wind up opposing the king, Jesus, even opposing him in the name of God. And so we see times like when Jesus sent the disciples out to announce the kingdom of God. And he said, by the way, if they don't receive you, shake the dust of that town off your feet. It'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on judgment day than it will be for them. Oh, folks, you don't want to be one of those towns. The point is this. Jesus the King has absolute authority. He is the Son of God, and when he wants something, we best respond. When he offers an invitation, we dare not refuse it. When he gives direction, we must follow. Don't let appearances deceive you. I mean, to many, Jesus was just another rural peasant who had no authority whatsoever. They resisted him, they opposed him, they crucified him, but he was and he is the King. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And so, this has so many implications. You know, we have the ability to invite the King to reign among us, right? Whatever influence we have, whatever our sphere of authority is, we can invite him to reign. And so, you know, the kingdom of God is wherever the king reigns. Well, isn't that everywhere? No, because God has given us the authority to make decisions. And we, sinful humans, keep handing things over to the enemy, right? To Satan's authority. And there's a whole lot we could look at along those lines. But for now, please know we can invite the king to reign in our world. We can extend the boundaries of his kingdom. We can pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, as he taught us to pray, right? In other words, King Jesus, reign in my home. Reign where I work. Lord, reign in our church. Reign in our town. This week, I spoke with a very troubled man who works in a very dark place. And he talked about how he felt the darkness of his workplace and how that was affecting him. And I get that, but I reminded him that, you know what, the Lord has all authority. And if you're a Christian, the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so you can come to your place of work, as dark as it might be, with the Lord reigning in you. And rather than darkness creeping into your soul, you bring the light with you. You can dispel the darkness. Jesus, the King, has absolute authority. And so, we welcome the King, we welcome him into our world, and he reigns. We can make a difference in that. Point number three, he is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our adoration. You know, we here in the United States really like to be hard on our politicians, brutal really, and often they deserve it, but what I observe of the British monarchy, there seems to be a kind of a different tone. I mean, there are critics, to be sure, but overall, there seems to be some level of admiration, adoration even, of the royal family, and crowds gather to catch a glimpse of them waving from a distance, and I find it kind of inspiring, actually, that at least there's a little bit of that left in our world. But people of God, our King, Jesus, is so worthy of our adoration, of our worship, of our praise. Psalm 22, you know, that chapter that begins with those words that Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Some versions of Psalm 22, verse 3, include these words. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. Think about that. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. In the mysteries of the invisible realm, the praises of God's people serve as a throne on which the Lord is seated. And when we honor him as Lord, He is in his proper place, and we are in our proper place before him. You know, the book of Psalms, and that book is up there in my list of favorites, that ancient songbook of Israel. There are 150 psalms. There are a number of different kinds of psalms. There are the "Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. It's great to be me" psalms. There are the "Where are you, God? I need you, and it stinks to be me" psalms. There are the "God, rip out the teeth of my enemies" psalms. That may not be what the seminary textbooks refer to them as, but work with me. That's what I how I refer to them. But there are also the royal psalms, the psalms of enthronement, they are sometimes called, that adore the king. And just to give you a taste of these as they depict the glory of the king of the universe, this is scripture. "How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great king over all the earth. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." Psalm 97 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Worship is more than just singing songs, and praise is more than quoting words. It is seeing the glory of the king and simply honoring him, adoring him, letting him know you think he's awesome. Don't let the cynical, jaded society that we live in keep you from having a childlike faith and wonder and adoration of our king. Finally, number four, we decide who occupies the throne of our hearts. We decide who occupies the throne of our hearts. You know, the British monarchy has been around a long time. In fact, I just read that there was a claim that Queen Elizabeth can trace her lineage to the Roman Caesars of the first century. Wow, I'm going to take that claim with a grain of salt. But fact is that for those in Great Britain, they don't choose who sits on the throne of their nation. That isn't up to them. They don't expect it to be. But Jesus, the king, gives you the option. But you have to understand, he is, as we sang, king of our hearts. A spiritual king, not a political king. And every human being has something or someone on the throne of their heart. We may not think of that fact, we may not recognize what or who occupies that throne, but there is an occupant of that throne. You decide who's there. And Jesus is a gentleman. If you want someone or something else on the throne of your life, Jesus lets you. That day in the text, Jesus offered himself to Jerusalem to be king of the people, but he knew that they would reject him. And he's, as I said, he's not stupid. They said the right words that day, but Jesus wept. And this is in Luke's telling of the story, that in the midst of all the praise and honor that was given to him, he just kind of walks past it and looks over the hill to the city of Jerusalem, and he weeps. He weeps because he knew those words were empty. They didn't last. He knew that ultimately something else occupied the throne of their hearts. You can say he's on the throne of your heart because you know that's the right answer. You might even believe that that's the case to some extent, but it's an important question to ask ourselves and keep asking ourselves. And I've wrestled with this question. Lord, have I allowed something else to compete with you for the throne of my heart, a place that only rightfully belongs to you? And if so, Lord, forgive me. And I bow to you, Lord. I choose now to take off of that throne, whatever it is, and give you your rightful place. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that means something very real and practical that we need to change, to give up, to surrender to our King. And so today, our King, Jesus, is very eager to reign here. And where he reigns with truth and justice and blessing. He's the only King who died for his people and rose again so they could all live forever in a kingdom that never ends. But again, we need to invite him. And so, wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, wherever you are in relationship to the King, you can invite him, need to invite him. And I want to close with the words of a psalm. You know, Psalm 23 is the best known psalm of all. It talks about the Lord as being our shepherd, right? That's the picture that it uses in Psalm 23. But the very next psalm, 24, the latter part of it, speaks about the Lord as King, as King. And it describes gates opening for the King, ancient doors being opened. And if you go to Jerusalem today, the old city walls have the biggest gates I have ever seen. These humongous ancient doors that open the way to this holy city. And in this psalm, they represent us welcoming the King into our lives, into our world. So as I read these verses, think about Jesus the King and opening the gates of our lives, welcoming him to reign and to rule in every corner of our hearts, to take the throne in our families, in our church, in our community, and to the world, transforming lives because he rules with truth and grace. And so, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. May the King reign in us. May he reign among us, and may he reign through us. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, King